Therefore, since we have such hope, we are use great boldness of speech. Unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face so the children of Israel could not look steadfastly at the end of what was passing away. But their minds were blinded. For until this day, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament. Because the veil is taken away in Christ. But even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their hearts. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. For the veil is taken away in Christ. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. So God, we say, we just turn to you. God, I say, as we turn to Jesus, as we turn our eyes and our affection on Jesus, let the veil be taken away. It's more than singing songs. It's more than having a nice feeling. We just say, God, more than anything else, when we look at you, we're changed from glory to glory. As we've looked to you tonight, as like in music and song, God, we just ask that you would make us more like you. God, as we look at your word tonight, we say, make us more like you. More than anything, we want to look like you. We want to know you. We want to reflect you. We want to become a reflection of you. God, we thank you that all the way back at the very beginning, when you blessed your people, you blessed them, that the light of your face would be upon them. And God, we have a better covenant. Now the veil is taken away. So we say, even tonight, let the light of your face be upon us. Let the light of your face be upon us. We turn to you, God. We don't come, God, in reading your word and in teaching, God, in listening, we don't come to get smarter. We come to encounter you, God. We say it'll be a waste if we don't look more like you, God. Yeah, so everything that's unredeemed in our thinking, everything that's unredeemed in our heart, we say, Jesus, come and make all things new. That we would not be conformed to the pattern, to the image, to the imprint of this world, but we'd be transformed as our minds are renewed and we look more like you. Yeah, God, just glorify your name. In Jesus' name. We pray, amen. Can you imagine what it's going to be like in heaven? Night and day and day and night. Just never have to stop. It's amazing. Thank you, God. Turn back, if you will, in your Bibles to Isaiah 9. We're going to talk about some things together tonight. And try to just continue to worship as we do. If you're having any difficulties hearing me, move closer. Couple of things I just want to let you guys know about. Every Thursday, we try to share a meal together. Sometimes we do that here. Sometimes we do that at someone's house. Sometimes we'll pick a local restaurant and go there together. if you have $5, we ask that you bring $5 and contribute. If you don't have $5, we ask that you never allow your lack of $5 to keep you from coming. This week, if you want to write it down, we will be having dinner at Adrian and my house, which is at 121 Grant Street. It's 6 o'clock. And so I'd like to invite you all to our house for dinner on Thursday. Some of you, the reason I'm telling you tonight is I don't have some of your information, contact info, so there's no way for me to invite you. If you would like to get kind of info and updates about things that are happening when we do dinner or anything else, prayer request. Derek, can you, everybody look, turn and look at Derek, say hi, Derek.
Hi.
Derek is helping us out with some admin and communication stuff right now. And if you will see Derek afterwards, if you feel like you don't want to talk to Derek, then you just got to get over it. So give Derek your information. So a couple of you gave me information last week, and I got lost. I got a new phone this week, and the updates didn't work. So if you gave me your info last week, please give it to Derek and maybe to me again. If I gave you my number, please text me, because I lost about 200 contacts this week. Everything since June I lost. So that's Thursday. Also on Wednesday mornings, we won't be here this Wednesday morning because most of the people who are involved in Wednesdays will be away at a retreat Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday this week. But typically on Wednesday mornings at from 8 to 10, we have just a time of worship, hearing God together and praying, specifically praying for Grove City, but anything the Lord's showing us. So I want to let you know about that. If anybody wants to pray early, you say, I can't pray at 8, but I can pray at 7. If you would commit to it, then I would commit to finding either me being here or somebody else who could commit to be here. So part of what we want to do together, we're going to talk a little bit tonight about the way we do church and kind of the mission of what we do together. But part of what we're committed to together is there's some things that we want to do all of us together or collectively, and there's some things that we want to really get equipped to go and take the life of the church beyond just when we're having collective times. So tonight, there's probably between 35 and 45 people here. It's one, you know, we're one of those places that when you come here, you're never going to get the whole bunch together because people are always scattered around. So this weekend, we have really important parts of our spiritual family, church family, who are celebrating anniversaries. Woo-hoo for Dan and Steph. Yeah. We have people like Jesse's in Denver, and Alex is dropping Izzy off, and I'm not going to try to name everyone who's not here, but we just have a lot of people who aren't here, and we're never all together. But one of the things we'd like to do is recognize there's a few things that we see in Scripture they did do together, and one of them is have regular times and rhythms of prayer. So we see some miracles happening, for instance, in the book of Acts, whenever they were on their way to the hour of prayer that they had every day. So if you are interested in finding space, so maybe I can't pray Wednesday mornings, but you had another time that you wanted to get together with some other people to pray, that's really a part of what we want to encourage, is just creating easy, natural rhythms of prayer with people you can walk in committed relationships with. And then occasionally we try to get everybody together to pray and worship together. And tonight we're going to have some time in the Word together. So in the book of Isaiah, we have a really interesting chapter here. So a lot of it is read around Christmas time and is part of different readings and different music that is big. But I want to read it as the intro to talking about our mission and why we exist and kind of share a little bit of a story tonight with you guys. And then I want to just say, like, I know that because of what Gabe mentioned earlier, because we have been committed to say we really want to spend time with Jesus and not just go through, you know, a few songs and then get into something else. I know that sometimes things go longer than what we would ideally like for them to go. So if you need to leave, please don't feel bad about doing that. You know, you can leave any other time than when I'm talking, you know. Now, if you need to leave, please feel free to do that. I do want to say that when we get together on Sundays, typically it's a little bit different than it has been the last several weeks. Typically we worship and then we try to hear God together through prayer. On the last Sunday of every month, we try to invite people to come that maybe are from a little bit broader circle of people who do simple churches with us, connected with us. Once a month, at the end of the month, we like to draw everybody together. I've asked all them to come next week, which is actually the first Sunday of the month. So the last several weeks, we've been sharing just some core values, some things that are really important to us. 2 weeks ago, we talked about sending, and we sent Jesse to Denver to go do some training for a language class for some things we're excited about coming up here and things in her life. And then we also sent our friends Jasmine and Rachel, who are part of our spiritual family. We kicked them out and sent them to Philadelphia to go do life and be plugged in over there and do what God's got them doing. I found out this week that Looks like I'm going to get to go and hang out with their community in November and do some stuff. So I'm looking forward to getting to meet all those people that we prayed for a few weeks ago. So that was 2 weeks ago. Then last week, Gabe did a great job sharing about what it means for us to follow Jesus together. Talking about our social covenant. But really, I love what Gabe said, more than just talking about the individual elements of our social covenant. Which, does anybody remember what those four things we said that we agree to do together? Does anybody remember those four things? Okay, confrontation. That was one. Number one. Anybody remember another one?
Honor.
Honor.
Purity.
Accountability. Accountability in relationships. Confrontation, honor, accountability, and purity. And we just say we agree together ahead of time. What we mean by that word, it's not, we really wish we had a better name for it. We can't think of anything. If you have something, you can tell us. What we really mean is we're just agreeing together ahead of time of how we're going to treat each other. Which Paul talked about. Hey, you should all be speaking the same thing. We should be on the same page together. So that's part of what this time is about. Let's get on the same page. So that was last week. Tonight we're going to look at mission. Next week we're going to talk a little bit about where we're heading as a spiritual family, and really try to answer one question together. So if you feel like either you are a part of our spiritual family, our church community, or you feel like, man, I think this is maybe where I should plug in at, I want to ask you to be here next week, and I want to ask you to think and pray about this question. What does it mean for us to be the church together? What does it mean for us to be the church together? And next week, my hope is we can have several people to share what it means to be the church. How many of you have been, you've either grown up in church, or you spent, like they said, the last 2 or 3 years connected to some kind of a church? Just slip your hand up. Okay, it's awesome. You know, typically, the way that we function is that people who have been connected to church, they get a lot of times connected to these kind of gatherings. We also have people that are very important parts of our spiritual family that are, it's not, I mean, we don't say that if you come to a meeting, then you're a part, right? How many of you this week did church, or you read the Bible on purpose with someone who is not in this room and may never come into this room? But they are what you would consider a part of like your simple church, or a part of like a church community that you're with. Would you slip your hands up? Now look around. Okay, so in addition to the people that are here, there's also people that we encounter and connect with other places. Okay, now part of the reason why we do that is because we're committed to try to be the church beyond the four walls of a building. Does that make sense to anybody? Okay, now we're going to read Isaiah 9. I'm going to tell you why that's important. Okay. So look at Isaiah chapter 9. This is one of my favorite passages in all the Bible. And whenever I look and see things that are happening that seem bad, if I look at the news and the people on the news tell us that the world's getting ready to fall apart, I come back to this scripture and I will hold on and stand on the scripture. So Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. Now the word government there is not just talking about a political infrastructure. The root of that word government is the power to prevail. So if you were to go back and just go like one layer back from the word government, you would find that the power to prevail is the root of that word. And if we go back to that root, we say that the power to prevail is on the shoulder of Jesus. Mm-hmm. That's good. It's not just talking about, again, guys, it's not just talking about the governments of this world. We already know that the kingdoms of this world one day, Scripture says, will become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever. But this is a prophetic announcement about Jesus Christ. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government, the power to prevail, will be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Look at verse 7. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice. From that time forward, even forever, and the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. This is an amazing passage. Amazing passage. The increase of his government is without end. What does that mean? Can someone tell me What does it mean that the increase of his power to prevail is without end? It's not too complicated. Go ahead. It's not a trick question. Go ahead, Dan.
Say something that, I don't understand how something can be like that powerful, or how that increases or that. I don't know.
It wasn't little when it started. It wasn't little when it started, but yet its increase doesn't stop. So what does it mean if something is increasing and it doesn't stop? What does that mean? Let's look at it this way. If it's always growing, if we do it this way, if it started here and it was powerful here, and its increase is without end, that just means it never stops. Ever stops. How and why does that become relevant in the way that we do church and what it means for us to do life together? You know, let me just tell you real simply and real quickly. I believe that we are not a part of a church that is fighting to hold on, because if we don't, the world's going to fall apart. I believe that we get to be alive in the greatest time ever, where there is greater increase now than there was in the book of Acts. How many of you ever heard someone say, I just want to be a part of a church where it's like it was in the book of Acts? How many of you heard that? How many of you have ever said that? Well, let me tell you something. Acts was the starting line.
Yeah.
Let's go. Yes, let's go. Acts was the starting line. It's not the finishing line. Our goal, our target is not Acts. Our goal, our target is Jesus. Remember what Cody said at the very beginning? Get rid of every weight. Get rid of every sin which so easily ensnares you, and fix your eyes on Jesus, the one who started it and the one who's going to finish it. And right now, the baton is in our hand. And we get to be a part of this amazing thing. Guys, if we don't have time to read all the amazing promises about Scripture, but turn to the book of Ephesians. We'll just look at one or two, just to whet your appetite, because it's really important that you know this thing that we get to be a part of, how great and glorious it is. Ephesians. Chapter 1, we're just going to look at the end. Look at verse 15. Here's this great prayer we see some good stuff in. Ephesians 1:15, therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, that your eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know the hope of his calling. Well, we need to pray this over ourselves. It is already so good right now. We just need to pray this over ourselves. We don't need to be defeated, discouraged. Yeah. Followers of Jesus, we need to understand that we have hope. We have hope. In the midst of hopelessness, we have hope because of Jesus Christ. That there's a spirit who wants to reveal more and more. Do you guys know that Jesus, whenever he left here, when he was about to leave here, he made a promise. He said, I'm not going to leave you like orphans. I'm going to come to you. And then he said the Holy Spirit was going to come. Do you know there's a spirit called the Holy Spirit who wants to come and teach us everything about Jesus? He wants to reveal more and more. That scripture I read out of 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and going into chapter 4 about looking at Jesus. Beholding him. It says we grow from glory to glory. We don't grow from glory to maturity and then it's over. Sometimes it's almost easy to think like, wow, I met Jesus and now I guess I kind of like have to wait till I die to get anything more. No, we get to grow from glory to glory. We get to encounter him. We get to become more like him. Do He made the hope of his calling. What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance and the saints? Did you know that the church is the bank deposit? It's the place where God deposits his riches. It's the place where God deposits his inheritance. It's in the saints. How rich do you think God is? How good do you think his inheritance is, Dan? And where did God decide to put his inheritance? In you. In me. And we get to share it with each other. We get to share with each other. Look down at the very end of this passage. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Guys, do you realize what God says about the church? How many of you have no problem believing that God put all things under the feet of Jesus and gave him to be the head of all things? Does that sound like, yeah, that's Jesus? That sounds pretty good. How many of you like feel comfortable with the fact that he said the church is the fullness of him who fills everything? That's the promise that he gave in the scriptures. That's what we get to be a part of in following Jesus together. Guys, just listen. Following Jesus is not about finding an hour or two a week that we can come have a meeting together. It's about every day of our lives. It's about moment by moment, hour by hour, falling more in love with him and falling in love with each other and then taking the gospel to people who don't know Jesus. Five years ago, my wife and I were just coming back, moving back from Lawrence, Kansas, where we had lived for the summer. We moved back to Western Pennsylvania because God wouldn't let us leave. And we had gone to Kansas for a few months to help do an internship, and we felt like God was bringing us back here. And as we prayed about where in Western Pennsylvania we're supposed to live, God made it pretty clear that Grove City was a good place for us to come. And we were here, and our friend Gabe had just moved here, and he was an RD at the college. And we didn't really know a lot of other people in Grove City. But we decided, let's come and let's see what God would do. And began to pray together with several people and began to just pray, what does God want to do? And I had this thing in my heart. And soon I found out other people had it in their heart too. What would it look like to see a group of people who would like follow Jesus together and live out with the principles of what we see in the New Testament? With this idea of when we, as we grow up, we could hear God and God could say, hey, send Micah and Lish to South Africa. Hey, send Derek and Laura with them. I'm not going to talk a lot tonight about sending because we've already talked about it, but it's so important, like this thing. What would it look like if church was not, we didn't gauge the success of church by how many people who gathered, but how many people who were ready to be sent.
Yeah.
And since then, we've grown to understand that this can't be just a place that's an airport terminal where the goal is to get people out of here, but it's also got to be home. It's got to become a home where spiritual family can dwell together, and then out of the safety of family, then we can say, yeah, go get it. And if you fall on your face, then you can come back. And if you go get it and you succeed, you can still come back. And so we've been on this journey together of what does it look like to really grow to love Jesus more, but also to grow to love each other and to be family. Because when Paul was talking to his son in the faith, Timothy, he said, hey, in the church, this is how this should work. When you see older men in the church, you should treat them like fathers. My spiritual father, Jim, is here tonight. We as a church are connected to a network that Jim gives oversight to. We're not just a group of people who decided, hey, let's do church. We like are people who are connected in relationship with others in our region and around the world who are said, hey, we want to follow Jesus and have similar values. This is spiritual family. For those of you who know him, a lot of you call him Grandpa Jim. Paul said, treat the older men like fathers, treat the younger men like brothers, treat the older women like mothers, and treat the younger women like sisters, with all purity and sincerity. So we said, what if it made it an aim in our heart that it's not just let's build around, you know, hey, we have a vision, we could have cool worship, we could like have great, we could develop some great videos and resources, and we could have great teaching. let's do another church, because we didn't feel that calling, we didn't feel that stirring. We said, what would it look like if we instead didn't build around just a great vision, but we build around relationship. We build around the idea of we're going to love each other. We want to provoke the world to the answer of the promise that Jesus gave, that the world would know us by the way we love each other. Yeah. The world, guys, listen, it is easy to think that the world is interested in Jesus. That's so not true. The world just doesn't want dead Christianity. Mm-hmm. Jesus is still the desire of the nations. Yeah. Mm-hmm. And Jesus said, the world will recognize you by the way you love each other. Mm-hmm. He said, what would it be like, God, to like lean in, to, by your grace, to grow into a place where we could be a part of fulfilling that promise in Grove City, Pennsylvania, mm-hmm. and then the places that you send us. So out of that, Jim and his wife Jan and me and my wife Adrian and Gabe and our friend Jesse, who's in Denver right now, and our friend Carl, who lives in Champaign, Illinois, with his wife Lydia, we begin to meet together regularly to pray, and a few others would join us from time to time. We begin to say, is this the time that you are saying that we should be the church together and say yes to doing that and to make that commitment to each other? And as we did, we begin to say, okay, God, why do we exist? And I'm not one for just writing organizational papers for the sake of organizational papers. We thought we should probably know what we're doing or why we're doing what we're doing. So I'll be honest with you, the what tends to change, but the why has remained the same. How we do what we do isn't important to me. We're not trying to model a specific philosophy on church. We're trying to follow Jesus. But knowing why we do what we do is very important. So is there anyone here who you've heard before what the mission of AOX is and you think you could like help us remember it tonight? Mm-hmm. Yes, Kate.
I'm not going to read word for word.
Okay.
Just to disciple and equip sons and daughters of the King and send them out into every sphere of society.
Pretty good. All right, if you want to write this down, you can. I want to share just a little bit about this stuff tonight. But this is what we came up with. To disciple, equip, and release. That's the first part. Sons and daughters of the King. To impact every sphere of society for the glory of God. To disciple, equip, and release. Sons and daughters of the King. To impact every sphere of society for the glory of God. So we're just going to walk through those four areas. The first area, disciple, equip, release. The second area, sons and daughters of the King. The third area, to impact every sphere of society. And lastly, why? For the glory of God. Okay? What does the word disciple mean? Let's put it in the verb form. Say, when I'm going to disciple someone, does anybody know what that means?
Mentor.
Mentor? Okay. And Jesus, what did it mean for when Jesus called his disciples? What were those disciples?
Followers.
Those were followers or students. Jesus said, it's enough for the student to become like his master. So when we make a commitment with each other to walk in a place of discipleship, there is a sense where we're saying, like, hey, I'm going to become responsible and accountable in a way. So what we envisioned about as far as the way we did church was a series of relationships where people were being discipled to Jesus. Mm-hmm. To become followers of Jesus, that collectively we would say, hey, we have made the decision, we have made the commitment to follow Jesus, and we're inviting you to come follow him with us. Jesus said to the first fisherman that he called, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. Somewhere throughout the centuries, we kind of lost that part of the invitation. We think that it's okay for us to become followers of Jesus, and then pretty much just try to figure out how to work this out. Part of the initial call following Jesus is becoming fishers of others. We think it's just natural. I would say it's unnatural to be a follower of Jesus and not to have a heart to see others follow him as well. Now, it's unnatural, but that doesn't mean it's uncommon. We just want to go back to what we see laid out for us and say, we want that to be normal. Right? So, no condemnation. If you've never, quote-unquote, discipled anybody, no condemnation. I know, whenever I first, man, I didn't know what discipleship was. I was like 17, 18 years old. I was reading the Bible. It's talking about discipling the nations and make disciples of the nations. Like, I don't know what discipleship is. Like, I kind of am joking. I'm kind of not. But when I first would hear the word discipleship, what would pop to my head is the boat that Peter, James, and John rode in. As it did not have a grid for what that even meant, to disciple someone or to be a disciple of someone. But so you have a working definition of what I mean now, discipleship's all about pointing someone to Jesus over and over and over again, consistently, point me to Jesus. When Ben begins to disciple people who have never known God before, he might, man, what are some of the most interesting places you've ever done church? I just think if we just had First Church of the Chipotles, we could have a church growth movement. You know, just like advertised. Just like Church of Chipotle, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. People are like, I am in. Yes, Lord. So if Ben's doing church at Chipotle, what's important in the discipleship aspect is he's pointing people to Jesus out of a commitment to follow Jesus himself. Does that make sense? I encourage, listen, discipleship is not the... discipleship is not about just sitting down and reading a book together. It's not about completing some manual together. Discipleship is relationship where I say to Eric, hey Eric, like let's follow Jesus together. Let's like have some commitment in our relationship. I want you to know like it. I want you to follow Jesus, and I'm going to do that. Let's do it together. Does that make sense? Are we tracking? Mm-hmm. So that's discipleship is about Jesus, about making followers of Jesus. It's not exclusive to Christianity. Mm-hmm. All kinds of people have disciples. Mm-hmm. Every couple years, there's a whole new health rage. And so there's a new diet. There's a new eating plan. There's a new exercise plan. We have all kinds of disciples that left this group to go follow this group. Anyone can have followers. When we talk about discipleship, we talk about pointing people to Jesus. Mm-hmm. I especially love when we can make disciples out of people who don't know him mm-hmm. at all. Mm-hmm. Now, God brought me to Grove City. I was like, God, everybody here is saved. First of all, we found out that's not true. But that's what I thought. And God said, hey, I brought you here to disciple disciple makers. So for a lot of us, you may have been born again, but we were never discipled. We were never grounded in relationship with Jesus. Mm-hmm. It is worth taking time in your life to say, I'm going to get solid in Jesus. Guys, in the world that we live in right now, you can have people with all kinds of titles in front of you telling you, oh, this isn't really true, or it doesn't really mean that. You do not need to be in a place where you're addicted to somebody else's teaching. You need to know Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
You need to be rooted and established in him. You don't need to come here every week and listen to me teach. You don't need to find a good podcast or read a good book. You need to know Jesus.
Yeah.
And our commitment is the best we know how. I will promise you, we won't be the most impressive place that you'll go. But the best we know how, you will continually experience, we're going to point you to Jesus. And if we don't, we invite you to point us to Jesus. Mm-hmm. But that's our commitment. Disciple. Number two, equip. Mm-hmm. The word equip has the idea of making ready. It's actually very interesting in the Bible. There's several different places where that word is used. One of them is whenever Jesus went to call the first four disciples or apostles, he called two sets of brothers. He called Peter and his brother Andrew, and then he called James and his brother John. Peter and Andrew were out casting their nets, kind of like the work of making disciples. Whenever he gets to James and John, they are mending their nets. And the word mending nets there is the word equip. So it's not one or the other. We both want to be at a place where we are like making disciples. We also want you to be made ready. And what does that look like? That means there may be sometimes like we have trainings that are specifically about like how to pray for sick people. That's a part of being equipped. On the other hand, it could be you sitting down in the coffee shop with Katie as you guys sit and look through like places of maybe where your heart needs to get healed. The difference in what I think about what it means to disciple and equip is equipping is an intentional making ready to go and do it again. Now, whether you like this talk or not, you should write this down. This is really important. I heard this one time. I'm going to tell you. A good definition of equipping relationship. Are you ready? All right. I do, you watch. Equipping relationship. I do, you watch. You do, I watch. You do, someone else watches. So I do, you watch. You watch, or you do, I watch. You do, someone else watches. What does that mean? That means we believe that a part of the gospel, you know what, guys? Part of the gospel, the root of the gospel is Jesus. We need to be empowered. Followers of Jesus need to be empowered to live out the works of Jesus. Do you guys understand what I'm saying? Let me say this really clearly. Jesus said some crazy things that are impossible. Are you aware of this? I was thinking about this morning. I was getting ready. You know, if you're looking for something that's respectable and safe, please don't follow Jesus. Listen to what the Word of God says. The wisdom of God is foolishness to the world. What we've done over time is we try to take this amazing dynamite power of God that Jesus walked around demonstrating and make it respectable. If you're going to follow Jesus, he says things like, hey, if you want to be first, be last. That does not work in the system of this world. If you want to be great, become a servant. He says other things like, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers. Preach the gospel to poor people. Now, because of our commitment to disciple and point to Jesus, now what does that do? It creates a problem for us. But then we have to do the things that Jesus tells us to do. Right? Doesn't make any sense at all. Jesus, be the king of my life. I'm not doing that. Like, Jesus is not looking just for people who would like to have a good feeling every once in a while. He's looking for people who will follow him. He's looking for worshipers who worship him in spirit and in truth. So disciple means we're going to point you to Jesus. Equip means we want to make you ready to do the things that Jesus invited us to do. How do we do that? Well, we've got to be faithful followers to doing the things that Jesus invited us to do. And then the last part of that section is release. What that means is, it's our expectation that as we worship Jesus together, as we love each other, that God will begin to speak to our hearts about sending some of the best part of us someplace else. I have a friend who I get to spend some time with this week, this retreat. His name is Everett. He's awesome. He says, everything he says is epic. I was calling him one time just to leave a voicemail, and I just got under conviction just listening to his voicemail. This is Everett. Leave your message after the tone. I was like, whoo! For one of the first times I was ever around Everett, he just said this, there is no us without you. There is no us without you. Now, get it? Guys, you know what? You know what is awesome and exciting and then also heartrending? Is that every time we feel like we're just get going together, we see what God's doing, God start putting on somebody's heart, hey, it's time for you to go. We said we were going to be committed not to try to build a Christian Disney World. We wouldn't try to become an attraction. We would just say, committed, God, as much as we know how, we want to be committed to point people to you, make them ready, and then say, go. That's easy to do if we didn't do the whole relationship thing. I have some really anointed friends I could bring in, and we could do, I'm serious, we could do conferences and send out emails, and we could have people come, and we could charge lots of money, and people would come. Mm-hmm. It probably wouldn't be too hard at the end of that to say, all right, go take the nations. But then when you start to get vulnerable with each other, and you start to know each other's strengths, know each other's weaknesses, know each other's dreams, know each other's wounds, we begin to know the story of our scars together. And then you say, yeah, we think that's God, go. It's not easy. Mm-hmm. So just a disclaimer, and this is not meant to be super spiritual, it's also meant to be dismissive. It's like, we're not really looking for people who just want to come and show up and then casually come and casually go. Like, what we want to do is we want to grow into committed relationships for the purpose of following Jesus together, being made ready. And then whenever he says go, we go. Mm-hmm. If he says stay, we stay. I remember coming to the end of Katie's senior year of college, which would be 2 years ago this year. I said, Katie, what are your plans? She said, what do you mean, what are my plans? Yeah. My plans are to be here until God says go someplace else. Mm-hmm. Isn't that what we signed up for? Mm-hmm. Disciple, equip, release. Number two, sons and daughters of the King. Jesus says in John 15, I no longer call you servants, I call you friends. We're not looking simply for laborers. He is worthy for me to become a slave too. But somehow in the heart of God, more than wanting to see what he can get out of you, he's more interested in what he can put into you. Listen to what John says. Hey, everyone, look! What kind of love is this? That he would call us sons and daughters. Behold, what manner of love the Father has given to us that we would be called the sons of God. The word behold just means everyone pay attention. Just look, look, look. Now, that's more than just a theological fact. How many of you guys will believe that if you're born again, you become children of God? Just raise your hands if you believe that. It's true. How many of you struggle to understand that I'm actually God's son? It's like we believe it, but we don't believe it. So that's why Jesus sent the Holy Spirit. So we don't have to live like orphans. I just want to say, like, there's a lot of you I don't know very well, but like one of the greatest parts of the gospel is we don't have to live like orphans anymore. We don't have to live like one who's wondering where we belong. Mm-hmm. We belong in his love. Mm-hmm. Abide in me, and I will abide in you. Jesus said, make your home in me, and I will make my home in you. Romans 8. We hear about the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba. Galatians. Because you are sons, God sent his spirit deep into your heart, crying, Daddy. I want to tell you really quickly, it would be good news if it was only this. Jesus died on the cross to forgive you of your sins so you don't have to go to hell when you die. But that's the greatest understatement ever. Jesus did not simply die on the cross so you don't have to go to hell. Jesus died to restore us to a relationship with a Father who loves us. That's why he died. It was not simply to populate heaven. It was restore us to relationship with a living God. Jesus says in John 17, this is eternal life, that they would know you, know me. Eternal life doesn't start when we die. What a horrible, horrible way to think is that we have to wait till we die to start to live. We, who were once enemies and aliens, have been reconciled to the Father. That you who are enemies with God have been brought close. So it is our aim that as we're discipling, equipping, and releasing, we're not discipling, equipping, and releasing servants and slaves. We don't really have a great interest in just being known as believers. We want to understand who we are as sons and daughters. What does that look like? That means we inevitably come up against things that reveal where our hearts don't think that way. And again, there's no one who's a part of this family who thinks we've attained even a small part. We don't think we've got it figured out. We just have said, hey, with everything we know, we want to follow him. John chapter 20. Turn there real quick. We'll read one verse, and then we'll move on to the next part. John chapter 20. I believe every different account of the gospel has a different way of talking about the Great Commission. This is what the beloved disciple says it happened at the end. John 20:19, it says, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for the fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst, and he said to them, peace be with you. They were afraid. He said, have peace. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad, and they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them, peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them, and he said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. Now, how did the Father send Jesus? What do you think? Amy, I feel as a... Do you have anything over there? Okay. Jesus was humbled. Actually, the scripture says he humbled himself for love. He was sent in humility. He was sent in love. But you know the greatest revelation of the life of Jesus? Check out how many times in the Old Testament talks about the Son. But yet Jesus chose more than any other thing, any other name, to call himself. He referred to himself as the Son. As a matter of fact, I got real dicey on this night. Or actually on the night that Jesus was betrayed. Remember the scene in the upper room? John 14:15-16. Just show us the Father and it'll be enough. Jesus is like, hey, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Mm-hmm. Can I tell you what Jesus is really saying in John 20? Because the Father sent me as a son. Now I'm sending you as sons. Just like the Father sent me, I'm sending you. I would encourage every one of you, if you're struggling to know what it looks like to see the Father, see God as a Father. Our culture, I think this is the greatest opportunity for us to take the gospel to our culture. Because we live in a fatherless society. If we can show people the loving Father. So this is what Jesus said. If you want to see the Father, look at the Son. If you're struggling to see the Father, I would just say give yourself to like seeing Jesus. Read the gospels. There was a period in my life where I didn't read anything else except the gospels. Not forever. But I just didn't need more Christianity. I needed the Christ of Christianity. I needed to know Jesus. I had memorized so many scriptures, I could just sit up here for hours and just spit it out. But I don't want to spit the truth out. I want to know truth. I want to know the person who is truth. So disciple equipped and released, sons and daughters of the King. How does this connect into mission? Well, Romans 8 says all creation is waiting and groaning for the manifestation of the sons of God. I believe a part of the world harvest. Listen, the Bible is very clear. At the end, there's going to be a lot of people who are deceived and fall away. But it's also clear at the end, there's going to be a number of people who come to Jesus that no man can number. That, let me just be really clear. That means there's a lot of people who think they're following Jesus now who are going to believe something that's not, that they're believing something that's not true. It's scary if you read the scriptures. If you read it without Isaiah 9, if you read it without the other promises, if we just read those things, we could just think about the great falling away. But in the midst of the great falling away, there's still a kingdom that's getting greater and stronger every day. Does that make sense? You guys with me? All right. Almost home. All right. Disciple, equip, and release, sons and daughters of the King, to impact every sphere of society. Why is that important? Well, we've come to recognize that The greatest way for us to influence culture is not by having better church services. How many of you know that's true? So we would love to have, I mean, if we could figure out how to have just amazing church services, I think that'd be great. If we could figure out how to start on time, for instance, that would be awesome. How to have a sound system where, I mean, we could just figure. I remember as a pastor in North Carolina, we would meet with our staff and we would just try to find the right order of service. We would spend hours talking about where to put the announcements. Almost thinking like if we could find the proper place for the announcements, then revival would come and our city would come to Jesus. If we could just figure out how to have a meaningful worship experience, good time for community and relationships, and a good solid teaching in 55 minutes, then somehow that would mean the kingdom of God has come. We have figured out that we just are not real skilled at that part. But we've also realized, you know what? Throughout history, our greatest pictures of transformation did not come because preachers had good messages. We look back at stories in the Bible like Joseph and Daniel and Esther and Nehemiah. We realize all these people were quote-unquote common, ordinary people who knew the king and represented his kingdom well. So one of the things that we value as a church family is that, like, if you are really passionate about Jesus, we're not going to try to get you to leave what you are going for so you can go into ministry. We believe that's actually really important that we have Spirit-filled, kingdom-minded Jesus followers as accountants and contractors and engineers. And that the role of those accountants, contractors, and engineers is just as important in seeing cultural transformation as someone who has a rev at the front of their name. Now, I'm not against reverends. I use my reverend every time I need free parking at the hospital. Yeah. And if I got to be one, I might as well use it, right? I use it for weddings and sometimes funerals. But listen, what we're really about is seeing, you know, if God's put a dream in your heart for business, if God puts a dream in your heart to see the arts influence for Jesus, then we want to see that happen by empowering you to be like following Jesus in the midst of those places. Disciple, equip, and release sons and daughters of the king to impact every sphere of society. Why? Turn to Haggai chapter 2. And this is our last scripture, and then we'll pray. Why do we want to see all these things happen? Because we want to see God get glory. We want to see Jesus be glorified. Now, some of you guys, like, I know the decisions you've already made in your heart about Jesus. To be honest with you, some of you I don't. But I am so convinced that Jesus is so much more than good theology. He's so much more than just the center of a religion. He's not just a religious figure. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the Creator. He is the King. He is the lover of my soul. And he is the one who is worthy of every breath. I don't know about anybody else tonight. I have a feeling based on what I saw happening in the room. But when you started looking at Jesus tonight, what happened in your heart? What? Why did you get excited?
He's awesome.
He is awesome. It's so great. See, that's one of the things about being together is it's good. I can know Jesus is good, but I get around with 20, 30, 40, 50, 70, 100, 2,000 other people who know Jesus is awesome. It just multiplies and multiplies and multiplies. Mm-hmm. I can just be, I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. I look up. I see this silly grin on Cody's face as he's singing about loving Jesus. And I just, my love for Jesus just got bigger.
Yeah.
Our family is really praying that if God would allow us, we'd be able to adopt. And our daughter came in this morning and had a weird dream. And we were just talking. And the purpose of talking about this dream, we started talking about love. And like love is one of those things that like the more you give it away, When you give it away, you don't get less, you get more. So we get together, we start looking at Jesus together. All of a sudden, I get a picture of how Sari is seeing Jesus. I get a picture of how Derek is seeing Jesus. And as I see not only what he's revealed to me about himself, but as I begin to see the facets of what he's doing in Hannah's life and what he's doing in Cody, what he's doing in Jim, I begin to see the goodness of God. I become more convinced that he is who he says he is. Guys, do we believe he is who he says he is? If we don't believe everything that he says, we have no business worshiping him. If there's anything that he said that isn't true, we have no business making him our king. But he is who he says he is. He is worthy. Haggai chapter 2. Verse 6, for thus said the Lord of hosts, once more, it's a little while, I will shake heaven and earth, the sea and dry land, and I will shake all nations, that they shall come to the desire of all nations. I believe there's two pictures prophetically that I believe are really important for us in the way that we see the world around us. One is this idea of the shaking that's coming. In Hebrews chapter 12, and then here in Haggai chapter 2, we hear this talk about this great shaking. Now, every so often, headlines happen in the news and everybody thinks, oh, Jesus is coming back tomorrow. Some people think he came back and we missed it. But there's this idea in Scripture, both Old and New Testament, that there's this shaking that's coming. In the midst of the shaking, I love what it says in Hebrews, that we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. So let's connect the dots. If his kingdom is always increasing, and we're receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, in the midst of the shaking, we are the thing. We are the ones who can offer peace. We are the ones who can offer stability in the midst of everything else falling apart. Now, that doesn't have to look like a coup or a nation being overthrown. It doesn't have to look like an earthquake. That could look like a family falling apart. That could look like a parent losing a child. And I believe that we see in Scripture that Jesus taught that the kingdom of heaven was like yeast, and God wants to plant us like yeast in the midst of the loaf. He wants to put us in strategic places that don't feel strategic, usually. Just so we can be there to show off his goodness, to show off his glory, to show off the brightness of his Son. We're not going to read it tonight, but the other picture I think is really important is this idea of the valley of dry bones that we read about in Ezekiel 37. During worship tonight, I was just thinking about the valley of dry bones. Do you know that for very many people in America, they feel like we're like living in the valley of dry bones? I just want to really caution you not to live that way. Now, most of you are in your 20s. It's very important to me, because I think it's very important to God, how you see Jesus and how you see the church. Mm-hmm. Right now, just to be very honest, culturally, the church is losing. Culturally, all these things that the church has said, oh, we've got to pray or else we're going to lose this, we're losing it. We're losing on marriage. We're losing all these different things that the church historically has said, this is important. We're losing. But Jesus isn't losing. Mm-hmm. The increase of his kingdom is without end. Mm-hmm. In that story, the Lord came and grabbed Ezekiel and took him into a valley that was full of dry bones. And he asked him a question. He said, son of man, can these dry bones live? Ezekiel said, you alone know. Then the Lord said, gave direction, he said, prophesy to the wind. Prophesy to the wind. Begin to instruct the wind. And speak to the bones and tell the bones to go back together. Tell the bones to go back together, then tell the muscles to get on the bones. And after the muscles are on the bones, tell skin to cover the bones. And then tell the bones to get up and walk. And I saw a great army. What do you believe about your generation? Do you believe you're living in a valley of dry bones, or do you believe that God is raising up a great army of sons and daughters? It will affect the way you. It will affect the way you follow Jesus. It will determine the way that you raise your children.
Yeah.
If I have to hear one more time someone say to me, "I'm so glad I don't have kids right now because I'd hate to raise them in this world," I'm like, "No, we get to raise children in this world. We get to raise light that can shatter darkness." Listen, I believe. Now, you guys, some of you don't know me very well, so please take this with humility. I believe if this book says it, then it's true. I am not looking to the government to define what marriage is about. I'm not looking to the government to tell me how to be a parent. I want the government to look at us. The world will recognize you're my disciples by the way you love each other. I'm not looking for the government to figure out how to pay for everybody who's poor. God gave that responsibility to the church. What does it look like when the church grows up? And instead of taking every person who loves Jesus who's like going into business, saying, "Don't go into business, become a preacher." Say, "No, go do well in business. Multiply, increase." Why? Because in the book of Acts, there's this great connection. Whenever the poor were taken care of, signs and wonders were shown, the gospel was preached to the poor, and the people, the Bible says this, that the hand of God was on them and no one joined them carelessly. Now, you can close your Bibles. I'm just going to pray and we can go home. Guys, I'm going to tell you, when we get ready to make decisions about what it sense that God is calling us to do, it's not about what's going to cause our church to be bigger. It's not what it's going to give us a safer budget. I wish I could take a lot of time and explain what I'm going to say, but I don't have time to. We never want to do anything to try to like, we're not trying to be like the weird church. That's not our goal. I've met people before, like they're just determined, like, "Hey, if we're gonna really follow Jesus, then everyone's gonna hate us, everybody's gonna think we're weird and freaky," and like sometimes people call us a cult. I don't know if any of you are aware of that, but sometimes it happens. We're not trying to be a cult. We're not trying to like continue that mystique at all. Like honestly, like every person who loves Jesus, I would love if we could understand, like, as a church family, how we could be connected in the body well. And I thank God for growing relationships within the body of Christ. But I also know that, like, because we've decided, like, the goal is not to become something. That our goal is to follow and walk with someone.
Mm-hmm.
That it changes the rules of engagement. Drastically. And the reason why we do this, try to do this every year, is again, a lot of people who already walk with us, they're not even here. We know this stuff.
That's true.
It is true. I mean, most of them are someplace else. Most of them are like actually not here. They're not just like having pizza at the house. But I was talking to one of them who has to be away tonight, and talking to her earlier today, it's like, yeah, it's kind of the hard thing. Like, the way we do church, you don't have to be in the room to belong.
Mm-hmm.
So that means, like, it's very easy for us all not to be in the room, you know? Like, we want to all be in the room so we can share together. Why do we do this? We do this to say, "Hey, we want to invite you to follow Jesus with us." Gabe said this statement last week very clearly. We know that what we do isn't for everyone, but we feel comfortable inviting anyone to follow Jesus
mm-hmm.
with us. But as we get together next week, unless it's not like next week you have to decide. Mm-hmm. After next week, doors are shut. Unless you have a passcode, you can't get in. That's not what's going to happen. Passcode won't come until at least November. I'm just kidding. But at the same time, we believe that Jesus, whenever he looked at, guys, I'm not Jesus, but I do want to be more like him tomorrow than I was today, and then say the same thing tomorrow. We're going to build our life on Jesus. Okay, whenever Jesus said to people, follow me, he said, hey, come, let's do this together. We don't want to waste time in mediocre relationships. Now, that's not to say, come to my house on Thursday for dinner, we're all going to be best friends for the rest of our lives. It's not like that. That just means, okay, we decided we're following Jesus. The best we know how, we're going to learn how, and we're going to do it together. And we know that if we do it right, it won't be long until the next wave of people being sent is going to go. Mm-hmm. It will ache a little bit. Mm-hmm. And we'll celebrate a little bit. And we'll cry a little bit. And we'll pray a little bit. And somehow God will keep us connected. So, as the Moravians were sent out from their community, that they began to follow Jesus and love God and pray together around the clock. Mm-hmm. And they committed to a covenant of how we're going to work through things and not let little things break our relationships apart. After a few years, there were people who began to hear God say, go, go. And two of those men felt a real place in their heart. They'd heard about slaves in the New World. And they had a heart for this island where one man who was a slave owner owned the whole island. He wouldn't let any preachers come to the island. And so the only way that these people would hear the gospel was for someone to sell themselves into slavery. And so these two men left this community of just a couple hundred people in Germany, and they went down to the docks and they got on their boat. And they weren't going for a couple of years. They were going for life. So they built caskets, and they put all their possessions in their caskets, and they used their caskets as their suitcase. Because they said, we're like dying out to take Jesus to these Africans who are slaves. As they stood on the docks, they said goodbye to their friends and their family. And the distance began to grow in between the ship and the shore. They locked arms with each other when one of them yelled out, it's the lamb they received, Lord of his suffering. And because we live in an age of Skype and airfare, most times we're not asked to make those kinds of calls. But he is still a lamb who is worthy of receiving the reward of his suffering. I'm so weak. I feel so awful. But I want to see Jesus get everything paid for. There's not one person who walks the streets of Grove City or New York City or the bush and the Congo that Jesus didn't think about on the cross. And I want to see him do everything he made. So let's pray tonight. And the goal of tonight isn't to promote an organization or a church. The goal tonight is to say, for the glory of God. Why do we do what we do? For the glory of God. There's some specific things that we know that make us a little different than other people. The goal isn't to be different than other people. The goal is that Jesus would be glorified. So Jesus, we just lean into you tonight. And we say, in terms of who we are, God, we just say, more than a mission statement, we want to look like you. Daddy, make us just like you. God, it is such an honor to come in and welcome the Holy Spirit to meet with us together. But God, we can't live here. We have responsibilities. We've got jobs and we have schoolwork and we have relationships. And so God, it's not just that we want to create a nice space to come to. But God, we do say to you, come and teach us what it means to be a representation of a church family that knows that you are the head. We say, God, grow us up as a family, grow us up as a body that we fit the head. God, we don't care if people are ever impressed by us. But God, we want people to see you and be impressed by you. We don't care if they know the name of our church. We don't care if they know Our mission statement, we say, Jesus, let them know that we know you. As I pray, I just invite you to pray right now. You have something to say about the fervency in your heart. If there's any place that's just like complacent or unsurrendered, I just invite you just to say, Jesus, come and have your way. Come and make all things new. You are worthy. So Jesus, in our own lives, we say that the Lamb may receive the reward of his suffering. God, in every way of thinking in my heart and every, God, yeah, and every false comfort that I have said yes to, I just give those things back to you tonight. And I say, I don't want to be satisfied or try to be satisfied by something less than you. You alone satisfy my heart. I don't want to find my identity in anything I can do well. I just bless those in the room right now. You would just, for some of you, maybe the message about the Father and having sons and daughter, maybe that's new. I just say, you don't have to make a name for yourself. You don't have to grow up and do something great to make a name for yourself. Because he's already given you his name. His name is so much better than any name you can make for yourself. So in your search for significance, remember that you'll never get promoted past son or daughter. Okay. Yeah. Mm-hmm. He will never love you more because you've gotten better. Mm-hmm. He loves you because he formed you in his own image. So I just bless you. Yeah, I bless you not tonight to walk away just hearing about mission, but I bless you tonight to hear, for you to walk away from here hearing about a Father who sent his Son, and his Son sent his Spirit, so you don't have to live life like an orphan. So Holy Spirit, we just say, come. Come, Holy Spirit. Begin to work in our hearts. Work in our hearts. And God, as we go into next week and begin to pray about where you're taking us and specific things you're doing in our family at this time, God, protect us. God, we don't want to get like caught up just in the ideas and vision. We want to be centered in you. But God, we do want to be obedient to you as well. So give us courage. God, I pray for a spirit of agreement, God, a spirit of unity, that we would hear you well. We'd follow you well. And we say thank you, God, for all you're doing. Thank you for showing us your face. In Jesus' name.